You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, March 31st. It's time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Fleming.
Good morning, Andy.
Glad to have you with us this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word. Tell us about Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, there's three unique things about Our Savior here in Grand Rapids. We have a parish school, preschool through eighth grade, that's outstanding. We sing like crazy. Everybody comments when they visit. And we have some outstanding artwork by a member artist, Edward Riojas. Many in the Synod are familiar with his work. And inside our nave is a painting that's 160 feet long of the Te Deum Laudamus, the Canticle for Matins. And it's a stunning, delightful painting, which if you get a chance ever to be in Grand Rapids, you ought to take a look at it.
Sounds magnificent. Wow. Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, all the talent gathered there to give thanks to our God and to tell the good news of Jesus in Grand Rapids. We are studying Hebrews chapter 11 today, verses 1 through 29. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text in Hebrews 11?
Sure. So Hebrews 11 is now this great encouragement to enduring faith. It comes in this letter of Hebrews, which we don't know the author. The early church thought perhaps Paul wrote it or someone under Paul. Overall, the letter is trying to encourage a church that's sort of in a malaise, that's sort of become lazy or overly content with life in the world, or so beaten up by the world that they're missing gathering together, and so they need to be encouraged in that. There's lots of encouragement in this book for the church to gather together around our Lord's gifts and to recognize that what's going on when we gather in our Lord's house is just absolutely amazing. So all heaven is coming and breaking into the earth and delivering our Lord and his gifts to his people. And this is something we don't want to miss out on at all. It's also a book that's very full of the use of the senses. In Hebrews 11 here, we're going to see a lot of seeing, a lot of sight, of seeing things that we can't actually see yet, but we see them through faith. But this concept of seeing and hearing and touching and tasting, these are all big ideas in the book of Hebrews. It's an incredible, encouraging letter, I think quite fitting for our day as our church is up against lots of challenges from being happy, content with our wealth or our easy life or busied with our busyness to the extent that our Lord kind of takes a second seat or depressed by the kind of crazy stuff we hear in the news and around us in our society today. This book calls us back to our Lord and to his great gifts.
Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 29. We're studying with Pastor Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Wow. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pastor?
Yeah, this isn't a shallow, wimpy kind of thing. This is solid, certain faith grasps hold of and lives on these certain realities that our Lord's Word delivers to us. And how can faith do that? Of course, faith is an instrument created by God himself through that Word to cause us to be able to know and believe things that we actually can't see. And in fact, we've never seen. I don't believe, Andy, you've ever seen our risen Lord Jesus showing up, the nail wounds in his hand and the spear wound in his side. I don't think. I haven't. But we know it's true from the eyewitness testimony of others, and by the word of our Lord that's caused us to know this. And this causes this forward-looking thrust to our life, right? This assurance, the solid assurance of things hoped for, that's future always about hope, things that are coming, and the conviction of things not seen. So we're absolutely certain and built on these things that we can't see. And this is how the Old Testament forefathers lived and believed and are included in the salvation we're included with. Notice, by the way, their faith is really the same thing we're saved by. It's not different. They're looking forward to the coming of Christ. We're looking forward to his final return, trusting in his saving work. And it was by this faith that these people of old were commended. God spoke well of them. He testified well of them because they trusted his promises, like it says of Abraham in Genesis. Abraham trusted the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, as if he had done every single thing in his life correctly, which is the way God sees you as you trust in Christ. By the way, we get worked in verse 3 there. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. We don't know that by scientific observation, that the world was created in 6 days. I think there's a lot of scientific evidence that points to a pretty young Earth, actually. But the fact that it was created in 6 days, in Luther's day, there were people that were saying the world was actually created only in one day by God. And, of course, God could do that. But Luther said, we know it was created in six because God's word says it was created in six. So we know the creation. We who live now know it by the word of God and by faith that trust this word of God. And so the visible stuff we see was made out of things that were invisible by the power of God's word alone.
Right. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What does this say about the word of God?
Yeah, it's this incredibly powerful thing, isn't it? Right. So just the word creates by its own power. So when God said, let there be light, there was light. When Jesus said to Thomas, stop being unbelieving and be believing, by that word of Jesus, he now has faith. The word created the faith in Thomas in the upper room the Sunday after Jesus rose when he finally sees him. But it's that word of Jesus that creates the faith. And that same word is what creates faith in you and me, which is why it's such a great and important thing in our life to let the word of God be heard and meditated on and taken in. For this word is the power of God. It creates faith, creates new reality. It forgives sins. It delivers Christ's body and blood to us. It gives us new birth and baptism. It does all sorts of wonderful, powerful things.
Anything else up through 3 before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
No, I don't think so. I think we covered it pretty well.
All right. Let's take a look at verses 4-7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So faith, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous.
Yeah, so by the way, in the Greek, in each of these things, it sounds like it says by faith, right, in English. But really, in the Greek, it's just the word faith in the form it's in. The by is implied. And so the way this just starts is faith, 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 right? So it keeps pounding this home. So Cain and Abel, we always had this debate. What's the difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice? And I've heard all sorts of goofy explanations for what possibly the difference was. I mean, Abel does offer from his sheep. He's a kind of rancher, I guess you call him, or shepherd. And Cain does offer fruit from the trees, but you know that's their area of work. I don't think that's the difference. The difference, the author of Hebrews tells us, is faith. Abel's doing it in thanksgiving for what God's done. He trusts God's promise, the coming of the seed who's going to crush Satan. Cain is doing it trying to earn God's favor or doing it grudgingly, like he's got to do this thing. And you know, it makes all the difference in the world, right? So Abel is believing and trusting in God, and faith makes it so that even when he's killed by Cain, right, that's not his standing before God isn't undone by the evil of the world, right? So his faith is not in vain. It does its work of delivering him to eternal life.
And Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. It was by faith he was taken up, and he was not found. Why? Because God had taken him.
Yeah, because he pleased God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And which, if we could, we'll just tackle this next one too, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is such a clear statement, right? Faith is how God is pleased with us. It's not our work that pleases God. Now, faith, it trusts the work of God for us. It trusts his word. And faith is a powerful, living, active thing that causes us then to do a bunch of things. Because we trust in our Lord and are thankful for his saving. But it's faith that is what makes it possible for us to please God. It's what delivers or receives the gifts of our Lord so that he's happy with us. We're dressed up as his son before him. And this Enoch had. And so he, one of the exceptions, gets to avoid death. Wouldn't that be cool? We can't avoid taxes, we can't avoid death, but Enoch was able to do it.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Yeah. So we have these three patriarchs before the flood, the last of them, Noah. And it's faith that caused Noah to go ahead and build the ark, which took a long time. And in his building of the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. I think, you know, people like Noah are people we ought to study more in our day when, I don't know about you, but to me it feels like our country or society is choosing openly to leave our Lord and his clear teaching. And we're not giving up on them. We're going to chase after him and everything, and our Lord loves them. And this might actually be better for the proclamation of the gospel. But we're going to be more in a society kind of like Noah had, or maybe Lot had, than it's been before. And our continued trust in our Lord and living in that trust, well, it does condemn the world's emptiness and shallowness and lack of faith, which is what happened with Noah. He's wanting them to come along with him, but they just won't.
Looking over verses 4-7, Pastor, anything else about this section before we move on to the next section?
It's just abundantly clear. The oldest patriarchs, right, they're saved by the same thing we're saved by faith in Christ.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Live Thursday on Issues, Etc. We'll continue our series looking forward to feasts and festivals, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the Annunciation. We'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Batman vs. Superman, and we'll get our weekly update on the November elections from journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway.
Issues, Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 today, picking up at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So now we're moving on to Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance.
Yes, so we get to Abraham. And I think this is actually a kind of comforting section. We know that Abraham had he certainly believed and trusted the promise. He also had, times where he thought he had to solve things himself. They don't bring up Hagar and that whole matter. And we also don't have listed here the times where he says that Sarah is his sister and things like that, which I think is really comforting. That when our Lord talks about us, he just sees the faith, the trust in Christ, and he filters out all this other rot, like Jesus' high priestly prayer when he prays about the disciples on the night he's betrayed. I've given them your word, and they have kept it. I mean, they partially kept it, but there was a lot of other things in there, too. But that's how our Lord sees us in Christ. And then, so this is how the Lord talks about Abraham. And he, if I could move on, right, to verse 10, right? So, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The idea of being led out and you don't know where you're going. I mean, sometimes that happens to refugees, but most of us, most of our life, we don't go somewhere when we don't know where we're going. I don't even go to another town without having a hotel reservation already confirmed. I mean, but Abraham, He knows the Lord's going to provide for him, and he goes. Why? Because he's looking forward to a city with real foundations that are going to last forever, that's designed and built by God through, that cornerstone that was laid, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. And to have this forward-leaning, certain hope and trust in our Lord is what a powerful, beautiful thing. It's sent lots of my buddy pastors out into the mission field. I have so much respect for them and the great work the Lord's doing through them, and how exciting that there's so many more missionaries going out lately is great. This forward-looking thing, we don't have a permanent city here. We've got one coming.
Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
Yeah. I mean, this is the craziest thing, right? Who would think Abraham and Sarah would be the father and mother of many peoples? They were really old, and you don't expect somebody from the gerontology department to be delivering babies. But they trusted God's promise. And, you know, what's fun about that is, you know, did Sarah really trust? Well, you know, yes and no. But the Lord just sees the trust, the faith in his promise.
Anything else up through verse 12 before
we... I don't think so.
All right. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Oh, how fitting for an election year.
Isn't it gorgeous, right? I mean, so here we are in Eastertide. Christ has conquered death for us, and we live this life like they do, desiring this better country, temporarily a heavenly one, but ultimately, right, a permanent, a grounded new heavens and a new earth. And by this faith, only by this faith, is God not ashamed to be called our God, right? Which if you think about it, I mean, he ought to be ashamed to be called our God. We're at least I'm a kind of a mess often. I doubt and worry and have fears and all sorts of things. And yet, by simple trust that Jesus died for me and rose for me and guarantees me an eternal future, God is pleased and is pleased to be my God who's going to welcome us home, right? So eternal life isn't the reward for pious living. It's simply our Father calling his kids home to an eternal dinner. I mean, what a riot it's going to be.
Wow. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Heaven is our home. You know, the earth is not our eternal home.
Right.
Heaven is my home.
Right. And which, you know, it's in a way that's sort of the intermediate state too. Although the author of Hebrews here, I think, is talking about the more permanent thing. He's talking about our ongoing relationship with our Lord that's going to last forever. So, you know, my folks are with our Lord, and in fact, the author of Hebrews is going to make this really important point that when we're at the divine service, when we're where the body and blood of Jesus are, there we're intersecting with all heaven. All heaven comes down, and all the souls made perfect are there. They're all with Jesus, and we're with them. So when you're going to the Lord's Supper, I mean, it's a beautiful thing to think about that we're not just there with Jesus and with the saints we see, we're also with those we can't see, which is kind of where this chapter ends up going, right? We're not saved apart from them. We're all saved together as one body of Christ.
Right. Don't we pray that? Don't we sing that in the divine service?
Yes, right. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, which, I mean, what great comfort. Great comfort to say those words, you know, the Sunday after dear ones to us died, and after many other saints from our congregation have died, and it hits us every now and then. What a comforting thing that we're gathered together with this Jesus by the same faith that saved Abraham and Sarah and all these others.
All right, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones.
Oh, I love this section. First of all, Genesis 22, right? The near sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, right?
Mm-hmm.
So why was it that Abraham was willing to do this crazy thing that God told him to do of sacrifice his son, which, by the way, God will never tell any of us to do because the commandments weren't written yet. How could he do that? How could he go up that mountain and say the Lord will provide? Because he had faith. And I love this insight. He had faith that, well, Isaac's going to raise him, or God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. If I have to put my son named Laughter to death, God will take care of this and will fix it. Which makes Isaac even more of a picture of what's coming, right? He's the one that's bound, put on the wood. The father goes to slay him, only our Lord Jesus, the father's hand isn't spared. Jesus is put to death, and then he is raised, right? He's the one that really is sacrificed and raised for us. But Abraham believed so much that God was going to work this out that he just remained confident in what God had said. And, you know, Andy, we have that in our life, too. There's so many times where living by our Lord's word looks like it doesn't work at all, or it's foolish, or it's banging our head against the wall. And faith causes us to continue to live the way our Lord gave us to live, trusting that he's the God that actually loves us, gave his son up for us. He's working all these things together for our good. So we hang in there. And then at the end of this, Joseph, right, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the pregnant way that Genesis ends in chapter 50 with Joseph dying, and then he gives directions that his bones are to be taken with the Israelites when they go back to the promised land, letting everybody know Egypt is not where the Israelites are supposed to be. What a great promise. I mean, Joseph could have had a really prominent tomb in Egypt, but instead he wanted his bones in a travel bag, a suitcase, ready to make the trek over to Israel when the Israelites went. And they remembered, which is another amazing thing, right? They remembered and they took his bones with them when they went. What a great promise, or a proof of trust in a great promise from our God by Joseph.
Yeah, God is faithful to his promises, and as he instills that faith in his people, as he creates that faith in his people, he's the one who sustains it as well.
Yeah. Exactly. And, you know, so we give directions about our bones too, I suppose, right? I mean, I haven't done that yet, but and we bury them, we bury them with confidence that on the last day, just as our Lord Jesus promised, these bones are going to come back together. They're going to get flesh and sinews, and our eyeballs are going to work again, and our hearing is going to be perfect. Toss away hearing aids and walkers and wheelchairs and glasses. I'll be glad to get rid of my glasses. They're always dirty. And be brought into this resurrection in a body made whole and new without any sin or trouble, and to live body and soul with our Lord in the resurrection to come. This forward hope, this is what faith causes us to live. It's this remarkable gift from our God to us. And it is by this faith alone in what Jesus has done, what he's promising to do for us in the coming age, is what keeps us going and causes us to live and endure a lot of things. So the book goes on, of course, or the chapter goes on with people being delivered from all sorts of stuff. You got Daniel being delivered from lions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. Isaiah sawn in half, he's able to bear it. A bunch of other stuff, people receiving back their dead by the Lord's gift. All of this done by faith, that people endured stuff by faith. And Andy, I have seen people live through unbelievably difficult circumstances, not by their power, but by the power the Lord gives them through faith. If I have time for a story, I remember a woman who had dementia coming on. Her name was Huldah. This was on my vicarage. And she had just had one of those moments where she had been kind of back in her childhood, and all of a sudden she realizes that she was in the wrong place mentally, and she realized her dementia was happening. It's an awful stage of dementia. And I said, oh, Huldah, what great faith you have. Because she was like, well, the Lord's going to take care of me through all this. I trust that. And I said, what great faith you have, Huldah. And she said, Vicar, you've got no right to compliment me for my faith. I didn't put it here. God did. And isn't that the absolute truth? I mean, Huldah was absolutely right. The vicar was wrong. And I happily admit defeat. This faith is produced in us by the power of God's word. And it causes us to have this joyful hope, even on really difficult days and heartbreaking days and burdensome days, that our Lord is getting us to a better city, and he's going to take care of our bones, too.
Indeed, indeed. We have just a couple of minutes left. Let's. Sure. I'll read through this last section here,
okay,
and then we'll see if we can sum it up. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents.
So they're violating the rules, right? They're keeping an Israelite son, which, you know, there's risk to them for this. Probably would cost them their life if they were caught. But they did it because he was beautiful, which I think is a richer meaning than just that he's a good-looking kid. And they are trusting God's going to provide out of this. And so then they hide him. And he's found, and he's got the opportunity to just renounce his position in God's family and just hang out in the easy life of Pharaoh's household. But he says no to that. He says, no, being in my Lord's family is more important. And so by faith, he renounces all this wealth that he could have had in the easy life. And instead, this beautiful line, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Notice, by the way, it's the reproach of Christ that he was bearing. It's not the reproach of Israel or the reproach of something else. It's Christ. This was all about our Lord Jesus. The Old Testament people were saved by the same Jesus we're saved by. They're trusting in his coming to deliver them. And Moses knew this, and the author of Hebrews knows it. Of course, the Holy Spirit, obviously, who inspired this, knows it. And so the wealth of this world just isn't of any comparison to what we're going to have forever in our Lord's kingdom. And Moses knew it by faith.
Indeed, indeed. Let's see if we can take a quick call.
Sure.
Let's go to Marilyn in Granite City. Good morning, Marilyn. We have just a few seconds for a question.
Well, okay, really quickly. I turned to my Christian calendar, and what it said, let your faith direct your thinking, and let your thinking rule your actions. And it goes to Philippians, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I'm telling you, come Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
God bless your day.
Thanks so much for your call, Marilyn. Indeed, God's word is where that good gift of faith comes to us, is it not?
Amen. And you know, and it carries us along through, I don't know, yesterday was a pretty depressing day for me, listening to the news reports and everything. And, you know, our Lord's got this under his control. No need to panic, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, life might be a little rougher for us who are trying to be faithful to our Lord. But he's going to take care of it, and he carries us along by his faith.
Right? Amen. Amen. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend David Fleming at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Fleming, thanks so much for being our guest pastor, helping us study in Hebrews chapter 11 today.
You're most welcome, Andy. Thanks for your words.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints there at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friend, the Reverend Dr. Daniel Harmelink at Concordia Historical Institute. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.